Morning, beloved friends, as I carry you into this message and meditation, a new look at prophecy of things to come. The first scripture I want to bring before your eyes is Isaiah 41, 22, 23. Declare ye the former things, what they are, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or show us things to come. Show us things to come. Declare the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are God. This is God talking to the idol God that his people had been deceived by. And he said, declare the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are God. Yea, do good and do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. So much could be said right on that text that I read for you this morning, but not time here. Anyhow, there is a statement right there. Yea, so be God, do good and do evil. It comes as a great shock to Christian people oftentimes who have not studied in God's purpose and so on. They try to bend and keep God away from everything that's evil. They don't know that God does good and God does evil. It's a part of his great plan. Until we see that, beloved friends, we are still deceived. We're living on a low plane level in our faith. Another scripture now this morning, in keeping with what we are to think upon, is Acts 3:19-21. Repent then, this is Peter speaking to the whole house of Israel, repent then and turn about for the erasure of your sins, so that seasons of refreshing should be coming from the face of the Lord, and he should dispatch the one fixed upon before for you, Christ Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all which God speaks through the mouth of his holy prophets who are from the eon. We want you to notice that latter part of that verse where Christ Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all which God speaks through the mouth of his holy prophets who are from the eon. This morning, beloved friends, as we take up this subject with you of things to come, our right of understanding of the Bible has come slowly through the years, and in many instances confusing and misleading on many subjects. If we look back and take an inventory of our faith and understanding of the Bible as we received it, we will remember that we have had to change, revise, and readjust our thinking and understanding and faith on many things since we first believed. We do that in everyday life. We also do that when it comes to the Bible, because we are human and not always able to comprehend in the full outlook and revelation. The reason for this is that most of us received our early impressions, teaching, and training from those who, though earnestly sincere and devout, were nevertheless not too clear and sound in their knowledge, thinking, and understanding of the Scripture. Our parents did the best they could for us. Our friends and loved ones always have done the best they could for us when it came to the Scriptures, but there has been the limitation. explaining this statement, I want to make clear and assuring for our hearts the great truth that the faith which saves us is not dependent on what we know and believe, but on whom we know and believe, Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And the scripture for this is 2 Timothy 1:12. This great truth and experience in Paul's life, he said, I know him in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard what is committed unto me for that day. Now, that's saving faith. We may have to change our minds about many things as we read and study the Bible about God's great purpose and the program of working out that purpose. But, beloved friends, we never have to change this. Faith is centered in Christ Jesus. I know him in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard what is committed unto me for that day. What a wonderful thought for the assurance of the believer. This saving faith must not be confused with study, research, and meditation for gaining knowledge and understanding of our great God and Father and his great purpose of the eons or ages which he made in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Saving faith is the heart-relying trust of the promises of God in the gospel of our salvation, that Christ was given us for our justification, that men may have God's righteousness through faith in his blood. That's what we want us to see in the gospel of our salvation. Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for my sake, for your sake, that we might become God's righteousness by faith in his blood. When we believe that Christ died for our sins, it is. When we believe that he was buried, that our sins in token that they were put away, they're gone. And when God raised him from the dead for our justification, we have the righteousness of God by faith. We can stand in his grace, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in our hearts, and glory in the expectation of the glory of God that is ours. It's ours today. It's ours tomorrow. It's ours through life, regardless of the circumstances and the condition that may come around about. That remains the same. That never changes. And so we find that God's purpose of the ages, his various activities for accomplishing the details of his purpose, calls for careful study and meditation for change and readjustment of our thinking and understanding to conform with the divine viewpoint as new life is unfolded to our hearts from our progressive study of the Word of Truth. The Bible is a big book. It covers a wide area of time. Therefore, beloved friends, it calls for keeping an open mind and heart in our study of prophecy concerning things to come, that we may be ready for every new ray of light God would have us to receive and enjoy concerning the fulfillment of his great purpose which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord. Turning to the subject of things to come, our thoughts and research in the scriptures of things to come, we will endeavor to present them as nearly in chronological order as we can possibly determine from the scriptures, these things to come. And standing where we are today, we will pick up a statement that Paul made in 2 Thessalonians 2:3-5. There we find that Paul speaks about the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, there are things to come. The day of the Lord is yet to come. Coming of the day of the Lord. He also speaks in this text of Scripture of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and our assembling or gathering unto Him. He tells about those things. Yet he cautions here. He said, but that day will not come except the apostasy comes first. Now, if we don't get ourselves planted on that, we are going to be deceived in many ways about the coming of the Lord. Except the apostasy comes first, the great falling away, the defection from the truth and faith. This is to come. And Paul, in God through Paul in Timothy, 1 Timothy, the second chapter, gives us the statement that I want to read a few verses for you. In 1 Timothy, 4th chapter, beginning with verses 1 to 4. But the Spirit saith expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of demons through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received by those who believe and know the truth. I want you to notice that here Paul is talking about the time when there is coming a falling away, apostasy. And beloved friends, we are in those days, as little as you may think about. We are in those days. And when we talk about apostasy, what is the meaning of apostasy? What does it mean about falling away from the truth? Giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of demons and hypocrisy of false expression and so on like that. What does it mean? I want to refresh your mind over in the 9th chapter of Revelation. The 9th chapter of Revelation, and this is under the 6th angel sounding. And in this text of Scripture, I'm reading just two verses of the condition that will be here upon the earth when this apostasy reaches its full bloom. Here are the words. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they repented not of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their theft. That's giving us a picture of things to come. When you think about it, beloved friends, we sit around and we enjoy so much of the good things in the fair land of America. And all we have known from our childhood up then, beautiful churches, church services, singing and preaching of the gospel. How wonderful it is. But to most people, they never stop to think. They are never instructed. They are never told that this thing is not going on always. It's going to go down, down, down. And man is going to turn right back into worshiping idols of gold and silver and demons and all of those things. The whole world is going to fall right back into that again. Well, you say, I thought this just went on for welcome. Oh, that's a picture that has been painted to us in here. And I read your passage this morning. You know, I'm talking frankly. I'm talking very personally as far as I was concerned. For many years of my ministry, Acts 3:21 might as well been in an almanac for all that it meant to me. There, what is it say? Heaven must receive Christ. Heaven must receive Christ until the restoration of all things spoken out of the mouth of the prophet. And yet we've got preachers today, tomorrow, and all around. And I did it myself. Lord, might come tonight, might come tomorrow. And there that passage standing right out in our faces. Heaven must receive Christ until the restoration of all things spoken up by the mouth of the prophet. There's the sad thing of it. And that is the thing that has brought confusion. And then when we turn over and open our Bibles to Revelation, and hear mankind is worshiping demons, devils, and wood, and stone, and gold, and silver, and idols, and all of those things, living a very low life, the whole world, not just a few. The reason is, this book is so big and comprehensive, we just touch the fringes here and there. There is the problem. And so, beloved friends, things to come speak of the apostasy, the falling away. And we can see that all around us. A number of things have had to happen to me to get me stopped long enough to think a while, meditate. In 1927, 8, 9, and into the middle 30s, I was ministering for 70 different Bible classes, churches, and groups. 70 different Bible classes, groups, over the United States and Canada. I can count them all on one hand and have some fingers left today. I hadn't noticed that. I had just gone right on giving. I haven't had a new door open for my ministry since the late 30s. I have been just serving those who were called out into the fellowship of these wonderful things in the faith. Showing how it's just closing up, closing up, closing up. Falling away, dying out, and no new ones coming. Now then, this falling away, defection from the truth and faith, is abroad in the land about us. And we can't dwell too long on this. We must hurry along to cover the other things of all. With this falling away, there is something else to be revealed. Things to come. The man of lawlessness, the man of sin, will be unveiled. As you read in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, 4, and 8, this man of sin. Now, it's hard for us to recognize that there is such a man coming. We have expressed this through the years of our ministry, and I want to give you just a brief outline. This man of sin that comes, he's the Antichrist. Antichrist has come. He is one who is instead of Christ. He takes the place of Christ in the hearts of men and women and deceives them and misleads and destroys their faith. He is called the false Christ in the scriptures of Matthew 24, 5, and 23. He is called the man of sin or lawlessness, as I've already given. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, 4, and 8. He is called the wild beast in Revelation 13, 4 and 8, 17. And the Lord Jesus talked about it when he was here on earth in Matthew, or in John 5:43. John 5:43, he said, I have come in the name of my Father, and you are not getting me. If another shall be coming in his own name, him you will get. He was talking to his own people Israel, and they are going to receive him. Out yonder in the booth, this man of sin. And he'll become the, in his coming, he is going to bring many things. He is the king of Babylon of the end times. Isaiah 14:4. He is the white horse rider of Revelation 6:2. He is the Antichrist, as I've already given you here. And so he finds that he carries out these things for the deception of men in the time of the end. Somebody may say, well, why? Why does God allow? That's the way they put it. Why does God allow this? Why did God allow, way back yonder before the flood, when men changed the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator? Why? Men have to learn, and they have to learn the hard way oftentimes. And therefore, we've lived in the light and blessing of all of this. But, beloved friends, it is going to come just as God has revealed it. It's a part of the things to come. And we will pass on with that to the third, the restoration of all which God speaks through the mouth of his holy prophets, as we've already read for you in the text of Scripture. What are these things to come? What are the restoration of all things? First of all, Israel must be restored back to their land in Palestine and in their complete 12 tribed nation. All 12 tribes must be back there. And you learn this by reading Isaiah 4, 5, and 6. Let's just give a brief reading on that this morning as we prepare your heart for the other things coming along in Malachi. Malachi 4 and 5, 6. We read these words. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, whom I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, even statutes and ordinances. Behold, I will send you, that's to Israel, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. The Lord hasn't come yet, and he's not going to come tomorrow. There are a lot of things down there that must be restored before he comes, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And what shall he do? He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. There is what we see, how Israel must be restored back to the land of their fathers. And in that land, they are going back, many of them today. There are thousands of them there, but listen, they don't know who their fathers are. They know nothing about their tribes. Elijah must come after a while, and turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, so they'll be separated into their 12 tribes again. That must all take place. Out yonder in the future. That's a part of the restoration of all things. Heaven must receive Christ until the restoration of all things spoken of by the mouth of the prophet. Therefore, Israel must be back in the land. They've got to have the whole land there, back to themselves again, and redivided, and each tribe having its tribal portion of that land. Isaiah and all tells us about this. Ezekiel 48, 1 to 27 tells us about it. And Ezekiel 38, 7 and 12 tells us about this. How that it's going to be reapportioned among them, and they'll be dwelling there in the time of the end when the Lord comes. Not only that, but something else has to take place in here, as I say, keeping this together in chronological order as nearly as I can. The temple must be rebuilt on Mount Zion. This we find in Revelation 14, 1 to 5. The temple must be rebuilt on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. It can't be built there today. Why? The Mosque of Omar is there. The Arab has must get out of Palestine. There's coming a time when he's going to get out of there. The Mosque of Omar is coming down, and Israel will rebuild their temple right on Mount Zion. That is to come. One of the things to come. And not only that, but another great thing must be built. And that is Babylon the Great. Revelation 18, 1 to 24. What does Babylon the Great speak of? The commercial center of the world. Today, we find ourselves living in a very wonderful position in the world, where we have such wonderful crop producing ability here in America, till it almost amazes the world how we can have all of these commodities from the soil of the ground. Not only that, but the great commercial centers of our United States of America, how wonderful they are. Well, listen, beloved, we should not be deceived here. We should not become too confident that this just goes on and on and on. When we go into the scriptures, the whole commercial transaction of the world will yet be centered right yonder in Babylon, in the central section of Asia Minor. There's where you're going to see the center of the world and the ships and trading activities will flow there and away for the whole world. That is to be built. That will come in due time in God's program as He works it out. Not only that, but Daniel 7 tells us about four great beasts that are going to arise. And one looks like a lion, one looks like a bear, one like a leopard, and one is a nondescript. These four great beasts are here in the world today. There is no doubt in my mind about that when we see the divided sections of the world. When you pick up the first of these beasts, it comes under the heading of Buddhism. And it's the easternmost beast, as they're named from east westward. And it includes Japan and China. Japan has 94 million, 31,000 population. And China has 672 million and 232. They receive the great group of people that are bonded in that beast. Then we come to the next, Brahmanism, the bear. That is India. And there they have 408 million and 50,000 people under that religious order. Then we come on westward, and we come to the leopard beast with four heads, Mohammedanism. And this includes the people of Turkey, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, and part of India and Arabia, and parts of Egypt. These peoples in there, 430,325,000 people bonded under that beast. Now then, we find another beast in the preparation of growing and developing. It's called the monstrous, the nondescript, as the scriptures give it, with iron teeth and copper claws and tin horns, when it will be fully developed. And I suggest to you that this is nothing less than communism. The communistic speech of the world that is taking over. It began in 1903 and conquered Russia in 1907. And now, after 58 years, they have trampled down, pulverized, and devoured 1,066,866,000 people. And they're still going strong. Just trampling them down, pulverizing. And they're not only satisfied with that. Khrushchev came right over here and traveled around over the United States and was feasted and pampered. And he told us to our teeth three different times, your grandchildren will be living under communism. And we've had it last. That's the situation, you see, that's going on in the world, right around us. And we, like the ostrich, we stick our heads in the sand and think, all is well. Beloved, I'm bringing this to your heart to let you know that there's something great in the making. Then we follow, there is to come the great tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy that we're all familiar with. That must come yet. And there will also come the kingdom of the north, Assyria, and the kingdom of the south, Egypt. Egypt must come back, be restored in their power and glory. You read all of this in Daniel 11, 5 to 45. And you read it also in Ezekiel 38, 1 to 23. And Ezekiel 39, 1 to 29. And this morning, I want to finish with a portion from Isaiah, the 14th chapter, that you may see how this is all set up for us here. I misquoted that. It's Isaiah, the 19th chapter, wherein that I want to read for you the time of the end of this great kingdom program that will be here at the consummation of this age. If you open to the 19th chapter of Isaiah, the burden of Egypt. Behold, Jehovah rideth upon a swift cloud and cometh unto Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall tremble at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Not only like that, but as we go on and read that, you come to the 16th verse. In that day shall the Egyptians be like unto women, and they shall tremble and fear because of the shaking of the hand of Jehovah of hosts, which he shaketh over them. The land of Judah shall become a terror unto Egypt, every one of them. Watch it. In that day there shall be five cities in the land of Egypt that speak the language of Canaan and swear unto Jehovah of hosts. One shall be called the city of the sun. In that day there shall be an altar to Jehovah in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar and a border thereof unto Jehovah. And Jehovah shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know Jehovah in that day. In that day there will be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall worship together with the Assyrians. And that's not all of it. Listen to this. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, for that Jehovah of hosts hath blessed them, saying, blessed be Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance. And listen, beloved, that's going to be there when the Lord comes. That's not going to be there after the Lord comes. That is, it's not going to rise up after the Lord comes. It's going to be there when the Lord comes to take His place and reign for the 1,000 years millennium. And so, when we look at this picture, you see, we look on down yonder in the years beyond. Therefore, bringing you this message on things to come, we need to extend our viewpoint to accord with God's revelation that He's unfolded here. We're living in terrible times right now ourselves. We're living in times when things are growing more restricted all the while. And there is coming evil and trouble and sorrows upon the earth. But it's only the beginning of things yet to come and unfold. In the midst of this, we can go back to what Paul tells you and me as believers in Christ Jesus. I know Him in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to guard what is committed unto me against that day. Therefore, we can stand in His grace and glory in the hope of the glory of God, knowing this, beloved friend, that when the time comes for us to be put to repose, we are not forgotten. No, we have the wonderful hope. When the Lord comes in that day, the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We'll take everyone, and the living who are there and surviving. The living who are surviving. Why put that terminology in there? If everything was going to go easy and smooth. The living who are surviving shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, and they'll be caught away to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be together with the Lord. So then be consoling, comforting one another with these words. And listen, beloved, one other thing I add to this. Why I have not stressed it in other years as I want you to see it now. That word meets there. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The living may change in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. They'll call up to meet the Lord in the earth. Thanks, God bless you. Father, we thank Thee this morning for the opportunity of going over some of these things to come as Thou hast revealed them in Thy word. Make them a blessing to our hearts, strengthen our faith, and assure our way as we walk and live, and to know and be assured that we are Thine, and that we shall be with Thee and like Thee and for Thee in Thy glory in the great day when Thou shalt come to redeem Thine own. We give all thanks and praise in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.